Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning, I'm Wendy Muehlheisen, and I'm reading from Genesis. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God." "For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God separated the light from the darkness. God separated day from night. God separated sky from the waters. God separated land from the waters. God put forth plants and vegetation. God put forth sun and moon and stars in place. God put forth creatures in the water, land and sky. And God created man and woman in God's image. And it was good. See, God came into the world in full presence from the very beginning. At the very beginning of all of creation, God set everything up exactly how it should be. And that's really the story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and everything. It's not necessarily just the plight of these two people. The story of the very beginning is God put it in place the way it should be. And the world was light. You could see God in everything and anything, and you were with God all times and every time. But then the Old Testament goes back and forth kind of like a yo-yo. It's this story always of rebellion and redemption, rebellion and redemption. Like I said, the Old Testament was not written down for a very, very long time. It was passed along. The stories of the Exodus, the story of Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, all of these great stories that come out of Genesis and Exodus, even the law out of Moses and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, come out of Judges, they come out of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ruth, all of those books were passed around orally for a very long time. And so as these, not legends necessarily, but stories grew and grew and grew, they began to shape a nation. They began to shape the nation of Israel called God's chosen people. And it wasn't necessarily that God just reached down and said, "I like you better." It was that God had created the world exactly as it was supposed to be laid out, and we messed it up. Because the great thing about God is that he created people to be with. He created companions to love, people to help him be stewards of the environment, stewards of the land, stewards of the animals, lords over all that they see, yet compassionate lords, kind of as we think of God. There's an amount of trust and love in that, so profound. I hope you see it. But when you create something as near as powerful as yourself over the lords of the earth, you have to somewhat be aware of the consequences. See, we have this thing called free will that we talk about, where the first creatures had the choice of whether to abide in God, to really understand the fullness of God's light that was already present, or they had the choice that they could go and do whatever they wanted to. Well, option B seems sometimes more attractive. And so we read the story of human rebellion, of Adam and Eve, of Cain and Abel, of the wicked people that were on the earth, and the story of Noah. the people who chose to go their own way, that they were the lords of the earth, that they were the lords over all they saw, and they didn't need a God to tell them how they felt. They didn't need a God to tell them what to do. They didn't need a God for any kind of guidance, and they certainly didn't need a companion that was going to be God over them. And so we see this interweaving throughout the Old Testament, and the story, if you wanted to create a thesis for the Old Testament, is rebellion and redemption. And it ends in a cliffhanger. It's quite a riveting story if you go through it, especially if you put the books chronologically through it. One of the common misunderstandings, as I said before, though, is the Old Testament is just for Jewish people. As Christians, we look back on the Old Testament and we say it's the basis for Jesus, which is true. But you have to understand, we'll talk about this a little bit in the New Testament section, that Jesus is a Jew. Jesus comes, he worships in the temple. He is practicing under all of the Jewish practices that are laid out there. He's practicing under the Torah, the law. The thing that if you stay in Christian churches sometimes sounds like a cuss word when you say the law instead of grace or free will. But Jesus is practicing under the law. And there's a very famous scripture in there that kind of defines it. It says Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so we backtrack from the grace and the peace and salvation of Jesus to the time when we're living under the law, and those are the rules, and that's how you experience God. Because the law came because the first time we were able to experience God, the very first of creation, when we were one with God, when we were abiding with God in the garden, we messed that up. And so God puts a new way of experiencing God, that if you will just abide in these standards, if you will live in these standards of life, then you will know what it means to be with me. Now those laws got a little twisted and turned. Some of the laws in Leviticus, some of them in Deuteronomy are nuanced laws trying to figure out what a greater law means in a specific situation. We do this all the time when it comes to, and I've had conversations about gambling, I've had conversations about drinking recently, all these kind of different bigger questions that are not, hey, you shouldn't do this in the Bible, and we try and funnel that down. And that's what happened when the law was given, and it was given to the trust of the high priest, to the Pharisees, to the religious people of that time, who would boil it down and say, if your goat falls in the other person's hole on their property, then you owe two goats. And then thus that became the word of the Lord. And so we have this after thousands of years where we look back and we say, God said that if my goat falls in, you know, in that person's hole, then they owe me two goats. And we take that as something that God breathed out. But it's the story of people interacting with God, trying to wrestle with God. Thus the scripture we read about Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling with the angel. And that's what the scripture really is, Old Testament is. It's wrestling back and forth with God. And so we start to look at stories where God established this nation through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And that's why it's often thought that this is just for the Jews, because he picked out this one person to start an entire nation with. He picked out Moses, who was part of the Hebrew tribe of people, and so we think that this is where it goes forward. And then it is Jerusalem, it's the kingdom of God. But if you look, every time they start talking about the kingdom of God, if they start talking about the nation of Israel, the entire purpose of the nation of Israel was to be a city on the hill, the mountain of God, a city so full of life and light that the rest of the nations would come and want to be a part of it. And so God's kingdom was never closed. There was simply a group of people who were chosen to shine the light of God to the rest of the world, and they had the choice whether to come or whether to not come. And so people come, people go. We have rebellion, we have redemption. We see Joseph, the Technicolor Dreamcoat, gets thrown into a pit. His brothers leave him for dead, and we have darkness in the world again. But hope arises because Joseph is blessed in Egypt by God so that Israel might maintain its identity in a foreign land, not in its promised land. But after that redemption, we see the Israelites enslaved under a ruthless Pharaoh, where they cannot simply practice as they choose. But hope is still there because God sends Moses and Aaron to rescue them from the promised land, bringing light again into the world. But of course, along the way, they decide they can get better results from a golden calf, their own riches, rather than the dependence upon God and the reliance on the Lord. They make it across the Jordan River, and the redemption happens as they get the promised land and they build this glorious realm that is devoted to the law of God. It's devoted to the practice of God. But they decide that, you know, the other people around them are getting politically powerful. They're getting rich, they're getting wealthy. And so they decide, give us a king. Give us somebody, some person we can see so that we may be politically powerful too, that we might conquer other territories and enrich God's land. And so Saul is appointed king over all military, all governments, and all religious matters of the time. And he turns out to be a dud and goes his own way. And there's darkness once again. But God lifts up King David as a man after God's own heart. Now we all know King David's own faults, and he ends up using the power of king to commit adultery, to commit murder, despite his righteous kingdom as it's known through Jewish legend. But God sticks with the Israelite people and brings them back out to the wilderness, the promised land. As they rebuild the temple, he brings them back from the exile that was caused by the bad king's rule. They come back into the promised land. They rebuild the temple. God is present once again. But God has to continue to send prophet after prophet after prophet that says, this is my will. You are not doing. You are bringing darkness over this land. And there was darkness in the time. And after prophet, after prophet, after prophet, we started seeing a theme that even though the entire land was dark, there would still be one who would come in the name of the Lord. And the Old Testament ends in a cliffhanger because prophet after prophet comes and says there will be one who fulfills the law, one who fulfills the city of David, one who fulfills the kingdom of David and will bring entire light to the world. And there's the cliffhanger of the Old Testament, a story of rebellion and a story of redemption, where we're left simply with rebellion for 400 years while we wait for the one who will bring about redemption.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What was come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
Amen. The darkness did not overcome the light is possibly the most powerful verse in all of Scripture that you will ever read. Because that is, as the story continues, when we left in this cliffhanger of darkness, this cliffhanger of who will be the one to come and rescue us. And we're always looking for that, it seems. In every part of society, we're looking for the person who's going to come and rescue us. And so we turn to a king. Or we turn now to president or Congress. We turn to a sports hero. We turn to whatever celebrity happens to be in fashion for that time. And again, we keep going back and we keep yo-yoing with God's presence and God's experience. But if you listen to that verse from John, that it reads like a prayer to me. In the beginning, that very life that God breathed into us, the very light that was set upon the world, that created creation, that set this whole thing in motion, is again present in the life of Christ. And the light that Christ brings, because Christ was in the beginning. When you talk about the Bible as a story, some people get really upset because they start talking about little individual stories here and there. But that's not the experience of God, because the experience of God is consistent. And this isn't the end of the story. This is simply the pinnacle of the story. It's the hinging point of the story. Because over and again, God shines his eternal light into the world, and we see a glimmer of it, but we don't see the whole thing, or we don't choose to see the whole thing. And so prophets and law and all these things come into our world from God that show us a little bit more of the light, a little bit of that glimmer of hope that we can latch onto, but we still can't seem to get it. And so eventually the New Testament comes around, because God decided to just do it for us. Said, if you can't see the light by yourself, if you're not going to be able to see my full presence by yourself, let me show you and let me come down here and show you myself. And let me give you something physical, something tangible. Let me give you a person just like you and me to come down and put the full light of God in the world. And now, even more so than the law, even more so than the prophets, when the light was in the world and the whole world was lit up, even more so now, we have a different kind of light. We've got a light so bright we cannot ignore it anymore. We've got the person of Jesus Christ. And you keep hearing story after story, millions of people around the world whose lives have been completely transformed because they see something differently. Because we get the stories of the Gospels. I mentioned those were written anywhere from like 30 to 90 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, which an interesting historical fact is there were other Gospels written, but the ones that were included were the ones that included the crucifixion and the resurrection in there. And so these two key points where we start to see that God has power over life and death, God has power over all dominion, over all world, through this person of Jesus Christ becomes our pinnacle of hope. It becomes that latching point to where our story can continue. Because in my opinion, other than that, if we had ended with the prophets, if we had ended with, well, there's something is to come, our story might have ended somewhere. Even if the Messiah came in the historical sense of the Messiah and came and conquered powers and kingdoms, as it says, it still might have gone away. But as the song we sang says, there's something about that name. And that something is that Jesus died and resurrected, because without that, our story goes nowhere. We don't get to bond with the Bible. We don't get to be redeemed in Jesus Christ. That is the final redemption for all of humanity. There is no more steps to take. And so the full life and light of God is in the world today. We just have to open our eyes to the story and see it. Become a part of the story. Because when you start talking about what the Bible is, the way that I look at the Bible is, where is Jesus in this, and how does that lead up to Jesus, and how does it continue after Jesus? That's the very focal point, the hermeneutic of Scripture. But you start looking at the Bible, and you start looking at it from a sense that I'm in that story. You start looking at it that the experience I've had with Christ is not some 2,000-year-old experience, but it's new. It's refreshing. None of you in here would say that your experience with the risen Christ is dead. None of you would say. You might be mad at God, you might be angry with God, you might be questioning God, but even that experience is fresh and it's new. It's coming now because the story continues through the resurrection. Life never stops because God's life is in the world. So if you don't know what the Bible is, look at your own experience with Christ. Look at the wisdom passed down through years and years of church, church mess-ups and church successes. Look at the stories that are in there that you know are happening in your life today. Because after you start seeing the world through Christ's eyes, you start experiencing the story in the world, the Holy Spirit wakes you up. You'll never read the Bible the same way again, I can promise you. So you can't just read the Bible. You've got to study it. We've got great groups for that. But you can't just study the Bible. You've got to try and grasp it. But you can't just grasp it through any measure. You have to live the Bible. You have to experience the Bible. Memorizing verses is nothing if they're not put into practice. Study is nothing if it's not put into practice. And so once you start living the Bible, I promise you it's going to make a whole lot more sense as you go along. So take that leap of faith. Take the leap of faith without me being able to exposit every historical fact about what the Bible is, every true authorship, every detail that I could pull out. We'd be here for another 3 hours because it's such a complex book. Take a leap of faith and go live the Bible. And I'll sum that up with a couple verses. The darkness could not overcome the light. Whatever you're going through in your life, the light will overcome. Whatever's going on in the world, the light will overcome. What's your role in that? Micah. What does the Lord require of you? Love kindness, seek justice, walk humbly with your God. And what's the point of all that? That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that the world would not be condemned. Meshing two together here. The world would not be condemned, but the world would be saved. You're saved. You're redeemed. Go out and live it. Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us mystery after mystery. You have given us hope after hope. You have given us the reason why the light shines through the darkness. And so let us be the light in the world. Let us bond with the story of your holy name, because there is something about the name of Jesus Christ that lives on and on, that no one squashes down, that no one will ever silence, because your Holy Spirit is flowing through us, your Savior, your Son is living in the world today, and you are the one that created and sustains this very life that we have. You are victorious, Lord, and we are victorious in you over all evil, all darkness. So let our light shine bright and never let it put down, because your love is absolutely amazing for us. So let us go into the world and love recklessly and love in your name the way that you would have us do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose light will never go out. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.